Good morning. It is very good to see everyone out here this morning. It's a beautiful day. I would imagine it's going to stay beautiful throughout. We had a little bit of rain that we needed yesterday, but it looks like it's going to be an absolutely gorgeous day today. I want to join with Brother Ron in welcoming everyone out this morning. It's great to see those who are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you feel like an honored guest. It's exactly what you are, and we hope that you come back at every opportunity that you may have. I guess we're about a week out, about a week and a half out from the college students who are not here all the time, who are not members year-round of this congregation, coming back and being with us, and we'll see some new faces as well. It's an exciting time for the congregation. Let's make sure that we welcome them, encourage them, and do all that we can to help continue their walk with Christ as they continue their education right next door at the university. I want to especially join with Brother Ron and also with Brother Troy in his prayer to welcome our new brother in Christ. The angels rejoiced last Sunday evening when Brother Cody obeyed the gospel. We rejoice. We continue to rejoice. We want you to know that as you begin your walk with Christ, we're here to encourage you. We're here to help you in any way. Feel free to come to us. And let's all make sure that we offer encouragement to our new brother. It's a wonderful thing to see the power of God's word reach into a heart, pierce that heart, and to see the reaction. It's a beautiful thing. And we're so very thankful for you, Cody. And it's an encouragement to us. A couple of years ago, a gospel preacher made a presentation that really disturbed me, and now, a few years removed from the event, it really frightens me more now than it did then. The presentation occurred during a class format among several of the preachers who lived in the area, and we would get together once a month to study with each other for a couple hours, and then we go out to eat. It was really very beneficial. You know, we got to get together, we got to know one another better, we got to fellowship with one another, and we got to spend a lot of time studying the scriptures, offering insights on passages, offering ideas for sermons. It was just a very beneficial thing for us. We all enjoyed it immensely. Every single class, and this had been going on for years before I was ever involved, every single class was absolutely Bible-based until this one. The fellow got up there and he presented what he called a new model of evangelism. And he informed us that it would help us to better reach the lost, the unchurched, as he called them. Now, obviously, being evangelists, we sat up and took notice. You know, if there's an effective biblical method out there that perhaps we're missing, well, certainly, we want to be involved in that. We want to do everything we can to reach the lost as effectively as possible. But it became very apparent, very quickly, that what this fellow was presenting was as foreign to Scripture as it could possibly be. In fact, in his own words, he said, "Guys, look, it's time that we stop using words like justification, words like sanctification, words like righteousness, holiness, even sin." He said, "Look, those are our words. They're just our traditional church words. They don't mean anything to the people on the outside, the ones that we're talking to, so let's just stop using them. A lot of times those words can turn them off, so let's get away from it." He said, "They're just our words, as if we created them." You know, he said, talk of responsibility. Talk of condemnation. Talk of duty. It's time to cut that stuff out. It's time to get rid of it. It's time for us to meet the lost right where they are. It's time for us to stop building walls, he said. Let's build bridges. Let's find out what we can agree on. And let's focus there. Let's build there. Let's spend our time talking about that. Now, he was very quick to point out. He said, guys, look, I am not compromising. I am not saying we should not follow the biblical pattern. I'm not doing any of that. I'm simply saying this is a better way. This is a more effective way. He said, we've got a product, just like any business. And a major portion of business is marketing things effectively. We have a product. We need to market it effectively. Consider the consumer. Why do businesses grow? Why do companies who produce products grow? They do it because they market it effectively. They reach their consumer. And so what we need to do is use the words the consumer likes. Use the methods the consumer likes. Use the visuals the consumer likes. Give the consumer exactly what they want. You know, finally, we begin to ask him, where did you come up with this? Because he was reading off something he printed out. We said, where are you getting this? I mean, where is this coming from? Well, it turns out the man had gone to some group's website, some group who claims to worship Christ. And that group had gotten in touch with a marketing firm. And that marketing firm had decided they could branch out in a different direction to get a little more business. They could help churches grow their membership. And their strategy in doing that was using the constructs, using the methods that they found effective in marketing to the consumer and the world. They said, just bring it to the church, do the exact same thing, and you will see your numbers explode. You know, I think that you know by now that I am not an alarmist. Those of you who are our members here, and it's been about a year and a half now almost that I've been here, and I think you know I don't just preach doom and gloom. That's not what I do. Having said that, sometimes the alarm does need to be sounded. And sometimes the warning bells do need to go off. For the next 8 or so Lord's Day mornings, if our Lord is merciful and gracious to give us that much time, we're going to be focusing on a series of lessons I have entitled The Merging Image. If you will, turn your Bibles to Romans 12 and verse 2. Now, for some reason, I didn't put verse 2 on the PowerPoint. I've just got Romans 12, but let's read verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, a very familiar passage to most Bible students. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Brethren, the example I just gave you shows that there is a conforming taking place within the church today. This is not some conforming that's happening in a church so far away from us, and it's so foreign to what's happening here that we can't even fathom what it is. No, it's something happening in cities all around us. It's something happening in this city. Young Christians in the universities are beginning to conform. A little older Christians out in the workforce are beginning to conform. Older Christians who have retired, they're conforming as well. You know, I hear things today from Christians that I didn't hear just 10 years ago.
I hear things now like we need to focus on felt needs. Well, what is that? Well, when it's explained, we need to consider, we need to focus on what people feel like they need. We need to focus on what they feel like they want. So those felt needs become more important than spiritual needs. Secular, worldly marketing campaigns, consumer-driven approaches, they're popping up more and more. And sometimes they're being emphasized above the Bible pattern of doing things. This is a pretty simple thing, brethren. We must keep worldliness and worldly methods out of this congregation. We must keep ourselves unspotted and unstained by the world we're trying to reach. The only way a congregation remains unstained is if the individual members who comprise it do. This series of lessons is designed to remind us about a few things, to warn us about a few things, and hopefully to encourage us to just keep on keeping on following the pattern set forth in the Scriptures. You know, it has been said throughout history that as the pulpits go, so go the churches. I do not believe that exclusively. After all, saints, Christians, are not mere rodents who are led about by the tune of preacher pipers. Having said that, I have seen firsthand, many of you have seen firsthand, the damage a man who is not qualified to be in the pulpit can do in the pulpit. And the man is not qualified who will not teach what the apostles taught, the way they taught it, with the correct spirit, the correct attitude, and the correct mind. We talk a lot about the responsibilities that an evangelist has, and he does. But you have a responsibility and an obligation to me. You have to keep me on the right path. You have to tell me if what I'm doing is wrong, if what I'm teaching is wrong, if I'm not following the pattern. And not just me, but all evangelists. There are no two letters that better describe the work of an evangelist than Paul's two letters to Timothy. I wish we had the time this morning. We obviously don't. But I wish we had the time to read through both letters, verse by verse, commenting as we go. But let me encourage you, please do that on your own. Please read those two letters. And as you go through them, see if you can find anything that even hints at the consumer-driven approach to ministry. Now you may be wondering, well, why did Adam use that phrase? Why did Adam say ministry? We're going to be spending our time this morning considering 2 Timothy 4, but before we do that, I think it's good that we turn to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, and read what is written there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, the passage says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Paul said that saints are to be involved in the work of ministry. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, when you break it down, ministry simply means providing what is needed. In the context of Ephesians 4 and verse 12, it has reference to the gospel work, ministry in the gospel. Now, obviously, that's something that all Christians are to be involved in. Not just men who have dedicated their life to publicly proclaiming the gospel. It's something all Christians need to be involved in. And so while we look at what Paul had to say to Timothy, admittedly an evangelist, the letter is written to one, I think we're going to be able to see the application is broader than that. And in certain respects, everything Paul says to Timothy in these verses applies to every single Christian as well. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. You may recognize these as the verses that Brother David read in the scripture reading this morning. I want to thank him for doing that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is what Paul says to his friend, his son in the faith. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These verses describe perfectly what preaching is about. They also describe perfectly what evangelism is about. It's very important that we notice Paul started off by reminding Timothy who his boss really was. Did you notice that? That's how he started. And he's essentially telling Timothy, look, as you go throughout your life, as you go throughout your ministry, which all saints have, as you go throughout your work as an evangelist, you do so with one eye focused on the judgment bar. Because someday, Timothy, you're going to find yourself standing right there. And every word you said, every thought you had, every action you took, in some cases, action you didn't take, the Lord's going to want to know why. And you're going to stand there, and you're going to have to give an account. Of course, it wasn't just Timothy who had to do this. Paul often told Christians about this. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12. And so what he's doing is reminding Timothy, look, you're going to be preaching to people. You're going to have crowds in front of you. But never forget, ultimately, your audience is God. Your audience is God. When that time comes, you will not be standing before me, and I will not be standing before you. And if we find ourselves in a position where we can speak to 10,000 unbelievers at one time, even then we need to remember our primary audience is God, because He's the one we're going to answer to. That's why Paul would say pretty often, he didn't do what he did to please man. I'm not up here this morning to please you. I would hope nobody is here this morning to please anyone but God, because He's the one we're going to answer to. And with all of that in mind, Paul, having stated that first to Timothy, he goes on and gives him the instruction that is at the center of preaching or evangelism. He said to Timothy, preach the word. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. If you want to know exactly what it means to teach the word or to preach the word, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 lays it out as simply as I think it can be laid out. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Nehemiah Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, the passage says, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. It doesn't get much simpler than that, does it? They read the word, they explained it, so that people could then make the application for themselves. That's what preaching and teaching is all about. Now, of course, as we have been saying, it is not just preachers who are to be evangelistic, is it? All saints are to be. It is part of our ministry as Christians. Is it always easy? No, it's not. Consider a few passages with me. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Peter said, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Jesus Christ must be at the center of all preaching and all teaching. Whether we do it standing up in a pulpit, or whether we do it next to the men who work with us on our line at work, Jesus Christ must be at the center. We don't have a message besides him. And yet Scripture itself says, our very message, the one we're holding up and presenting, he himself will be a stone of stumbling. He himself will be a rock of offense. And not only that, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 and 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 24. The Apostle Paul said, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So not only will Jesus Christ himself prove to be a stumbling block and a rock of offense, the very emblem of our salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the cross itself, we're told, is going to be folly to a lot of people. Just one chapter over, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 tells us how it's going to be sometimes. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The vast majority of people that we speak to are not going to heed the message. They're not going to accept it. It's just the way it's going to be. Experience tells us that. I mean, we could just see that in the efforts that we have made individually and the efforts congregationally. I guess that's why the call from many corners, and more frequently today, is this. If the message here isn't getting it done, change the message. Do you ever wonder why in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel? That wasn't a revelation. It was obvious from Paul's actions that he wasn't ashamed. Why would he say that? The only reason I can think of for Paul to say that is because he knew at that time many were ashamed of it. And he knew as the ages passed, many more would be ashamed of it. You know, we're talking about Timothy, and sometimes there's this tendency, I think, among us to just imagine that Timothy was just a perfect Christian, a perfect person for evangelism, for being an evangelist, and also for fulfilling his ministry. His grandmother, his mother had prepared him. Paul even said about Timothy, I don't have anyone like him. I mean, this young man was built for this. He had no trouble. He had a great deal of trouble. And he had a lot he was going to have to overcome in order to be an effective evangelist, in order to be an effective Christian, fulfilling his ministry. Paul told Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel or of Paul. Why would Paul have said that to Timothy if that wasn't a distinct possibility? Why would Paul have said that to Timothy if that wasn't beginning to be an issue he recognized? Shame in the gospel. Shame for Paul. Timothy was going to have to overcome that. Timothy was a young man. Timothy was being despised because of his age. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Believe me when I tell you, I know exactly how that feels. That was something Timothy was going to have to overcome. Timothy's closest friend, his mentor, his father in the faith, was Paul. How did the enemies of Timothy feel about Paul? They hated him. They detested him. They would kill him if they could get the chance. Timothy was best friends with that man. Being Paul's friend could potentially be deadly. Timothy also struggled with youthful lusts and temptations. Easy for me to say, isn't it? He struggled with those. We know that because of what Paul said to him in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Paul doesn't just say things to save them. There's a reason for it. And these were all things Timothy was struggling with. Now look at that list. You know what? We have listed here, and there are other things mentioned there too that I didn't mention. Timothy seemed to struggle a little bit with courage as well. What we have listed there is more than enough to make a good number of Christians in this world today to just close their mouth, lock it, and throw away the key. There's too much going on here. I've got all of these shortcomings. I've got all of these problems. There is no way I can fulfill this ministry. So I'm not even going to try. You know, Timothy's inclination may have been that. Timothy may have thought that to himself, but Paul makes it pretty clear. Look, Timothy, if your impulse is to stop, if your inclination is to stop, go against your impulse. Go against your inclination and get it done. You're an evangelist. You're a Christian. Fulfill your ministry. You've got shortcomings, we all have shortcomings. You've got problems, we've all got problems. Overcome them. Do your work. I can imagine what Paul would think of some of us today. And some of the things he may be saying. What part of the word was Timothy supposed to preach? All of it. You know, Paul tells us exactly, and he does this in many different places and in many different ways, but Paul tells us exactly what his philosophy, what his goal in evangelism and preaching and teaching was. And we can see it if we turn to Colossians 1, 24 and 25. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Paul said them, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. That was the goal. That's what Paul was striving to do. Make the word of God fully known. He's going to teach all of it. And so overwhelming, so powerful, was Paul's desire to preach the truth and nothing but the truth. And so overwhelming and powerful was his desire to get it all out there. But you know what he could not do? And we know this from looking at the examples of his lessons, his sermons, his teaching in the Scripture. He did not fill his sermons with clever rhetoric. He did not fill his sermons with stories from his life. He did not fill his sermons with jokes. It was too important to him. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Brethren, there have always been and there will continue to be speakers who keep to themselves large crowds because of their speaking ability, their funny little anecdotes that they like to put in there, and their tremendous storytelling. There have always been those things, and they will always be here. And there will always be speakers who, when they're done, you know more about them than you do about Christ, the apostles, or the prophets. And that kind of preaching, that kind of teaching is so popular today. But you know what? It's not powerful. At least not as God describes it. Why? Because there is no power in preaching or teaching that is not based upon the Word of God. And I don't mean making the Word of God a footnote in my lesson to throw a passage or two in there. I mean basing it on God's Word. Just read those two letters to Timothy. And that becomes so clear. Now, when is that preaching to be done? Always. All of the time. You know, any preacher or any saint who is looking to spread the gospel, whether it be in front of a crowd or whether it be at work or in school, cannot do so primarily concerned with the tenor of opinions around them. They just can't do it. You know what in-season and out-of-season means? When it's popular and when it's not. When it's accepted by everybody and when it's not accepted by everybody. Now, I don't need to tell you this. This isn't some tremendous revelation here. We are obviously in a time today when the gospel is out-of-season. When it is not popular to hear. So, what then does the church need? Well, according to Paul, in 1 and 2 Timothy, the last thing the church needs at a time like this is weak Christians spreading weak messages, doing everything in their power to soften the force of God's Word. More often today, as I mentioned earlier, I hear things from Christians that it makes me wince. And I begin to hear from Christians today things like we ought to focus on people's needs. Let's not attack their sins. What we need is to get back to Scripture. And I'll tell you why. Because we are in a great deal of trouble. The saints really have forgotten that man's greatest need is getting out of sin. The saints have really forgotten the need to meet sin head on through the power
hope do we have? What about the tone of Timothy's preaching? Well, Paul dealt with that too. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You know, all preaching or all teaching must have a balance of both positive and negative. If not, if it doesn't, it is not according to the pattern. Now, I strongly believe the majority of preaching or teaching should be given over to the positive side. Certainly, sin must always be confronted, but then encouragement needs to be given to overcome it, to continue steadfast and faithful. Makes me think of what Paul said. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul said, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul constantly fought sin. But among the brethren, after he did that, he did everything he could to encourage them to live correctly, to do things right. But brethren, let us never compromise the message just because things get tough. People want what they want. And most of the time what people want is not the unadulterated truth of the gospel. You know, I have personally had Christians warn me, do not preach on this Bible topic. And more than once, I've had Christians get up and actually walk out during sermons because they didn't like the Bible topic that we were discussing. What a dangerous time when Christians won't put up with the message. I'd like for you to read with me, and this will be the last passage that we look at this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul said, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, the murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted." We live in a society today strongly influenced by liars, strongly influenced by homosexuals, strongly influenced by perjurers, and people of all manner of ungodliness. Now, contrary to the consumer-driven approach, Paul never told Timothy, stop with the message. Make it more palatable. Never touch anything that could be taken as offensive. He never told Timothy to do that. You know why? Ear tickling is an abomination. That's why. That's why. The child of God, brethren, the child of God, whether they be evangelists or not, must be willing to suffer for the gospel's sake. He must be willing to do that. And the only thing that can truly soften the heart of a sinner is clear, bold, and speaking of the gospel. Right? Isn't that what we see on every single page of the New Testament? You know what the Bible tells us? God's word does not speak for leaders. It's the gospel. It burns. It burns. It pierces. It hurts. It wounds. It rebukes. And then it encourages. And it hurts. of centuries have given their lives, have shed their blood to deliver their faith, unstained, unspotted to men. They have given their lives and showed you and I examples of what it means to be courageous. We don't want to live with our family. We don't want to live with our family. What if we have to come to our children? That is my time to stand up there. Faithful and free. Fearless and bold. Here this morning, you said that you're the call of the gospel.